Welcome, everyone, to our Wednesday Chaplain Reflection. Today, we welcome back Father Andrew Fisher, whose talk last week was interrupted by a glitch in the conference call system. We have been assured by the Zoom people that their problem has been fixed. Well, we hope so, anyway. But in preparation for that, I did say a prayer to St. Gabriel, who is the patron of communications. Father Fisher has been a chaplain for 12 years and serves now as pastor of St. Ambrose Parish in the Northern Virginia region. He also serves as chaplain to the Washington Nationals. Welcome, Father Fisher, and take it away.
Father Tom, thank you. An honor to be with you and with all the knights and dames and the Order of Malta family. And to all the knights and dames, just a special word of thanks. I've spoken to many in the order and seen updates going on throughout the Federal Association for all your prayers and works that continue to go on even during lockdown. So God bless you all and God bless our order. I'd like to begin our reflection by telling the little-known story of how the Church came to have a feast of Corpus Christi and its link to the Order of St. John of Jerusalem, our beloved and venerable order. Our story begins with Juliana of Mount Corleone, who was a Norbertine canoness or nun living in the Belgian city of Liege in the early 1200s. Due to the family's great poverty, her parents left her in the care of the nuns at the age of 5, and she was raised at the convent. All her life, Juliana was a woman of deep prayer. When she was 16, she took vows and officially became a nun at the Norbertine convent. Soon after she entered, she began having mystical experiences. One vision that would often reoccur was a vision of the whole world in total darkness, except for the light that came from the Eucharist at Mass. Several times she heard the voice of our Lord say that he desired a feast day in the church for all people to reflect on the Eucharist. After each vision, Juliana would share these experiences with her religious superior. She felt a call to spread devotion to the Eucharist and to help our Lord establish a universal feast to honor the Blessed Sacrament. However, sadly, both her superior and her community were rather lax and showed no interest in spreading devotion to the Eucharist. After 20 years in the convent as a nun, Juliana was elected as the Mother Superior. However, her efforts to reform the convent and spread devotion to the Eucharist were not well received. Sadly, her own nuns eventually kicked her out of her own convent. And now Juliana, this holy woman, chose to still live her vows outside of the convent, sometimes being forced to live on the street as a beggar, or seek temporary shelter at local churches and convents. During this time, Juliana still led a life of prayer and penance and continued to have mystical experiences of the Eucharist. During this difficult time, Juliana befriended the Archdeacon of Liège. His name was Jacques Pantaleon. The Archdeacon oversaw all the programs for Catholic charities in the city, often helping hand out food and clothing to the homeless. He was a very humble and saintly man, advanced in years and known for his strong faith. The Archdeacon spent many hours praying with Juliana and listening to her recount her visions and mystical experiences of the Eucharist. Juliana shared that she had no idea why God would ask her, a nun, and now a woman living on the streets, to begin a feast day in the church to honor the Blessed Sacrament. Sadly, Juliana died alone in a cloistered monastery in 1258. Almost at that same time, the Archdeacon, Jacques Pantaleon, was named as the Bishop of Verdun, a small city in the northeast of France. After only 2 years there, to his great surprise, the Pope named him as the Archbishop of Jerusalem. At that time, the Crusades were being fought in the Holy Land, and Catholic kings had brought their armies in great numbers to defend the holy sites. The Catholic orders of consecrated knights, including the Knights Templar and also the Knights of St. John, today, our Order of Malta, likewise were there in large numbers to protect the holy sites and to defend pilgrims, especially the sick and the wounded. Sadly, there was a great deal of political infighting among the knights and the kings and those who were leading the Crusades. So to solve the problem, the Pope at the time, Alexander IV, decided he needed to select a bishop for Jerusalem who did not belong or know any of these kings or their armies. The Pope searched for an outsider, someone known for his holiness, and someone known for his love of the poor and the sick. Eventually, the Pope selected Jacques Pantaleon, the former Archdeacon of Liège, who was now the Bishop of Verdun. The Pope sent him to Jerusalem on a mission to save the holy sites, to care for the poor, and to foster peace among the Christian crusaders. He was also ordered to come back to Rome 1 year later to give an in-person report directly to the Pope. Pantaleone did indeed bring peace to Jerusalem, but when he arrived in Rome a year later, he discovered the Pope had just died, and the cardinals, all eight of them at that time, were in a conclave that had been going on for 3 months. And there was a lot of anxiety in the city of Rome and the church as the cardinals were having trouble electing a new pope. Now, these eight cardinals were under incredible pressure from several powerful kings and even some church leaders, all to elect particular candidates, their particular candidates, as the next pope. After 3 months of not being able to agree on a candidate, the cardinals in the conclave agreed to take an extraordinary action. They needed to elect a non-cardinal, a complete outsider, someone known for their holiness, their love of the poor, and their ability to be a peacemaker. To everyone's great surprise, the conclave elected Jacques Pantaleone, the newly named Archbishop of Jerusalem, and he took the name Pope Urban IV. Only a short time after his election as Pope, this new Pope decided to take time off to pray in the countryside. All this was a great surprise that was going on in his life. But his vacation was quickly interrupted by news that in the neighboring village of Orvieto, a miracle had just taken place. And the local bishop was asking the Pope to come visit and venerate this Eucharistic miracle. A young German priest struggling with doubts about his faith was on a pilgrimage to Rome and had stopped to say Mass at a local parish near the village of Orvieto. Having doubts during the words of consecration, the host miraculously turned from bread to human flesh and began to bleed in his hands while saying Mass at the altar. Pope Urban IV came and declared it an official miracle. The Pope also called for his friend and well-known theologian St. Thomas Aquinas to come and venerate the host with him. A few weeks later, Pope Urban IV issued a papal bull establishing the Feast of Corpus Christi on the Church's liturgical calendar so that every year the entire Church could reflect on the gift of the Eucharist, the true flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. In his bull, he described the Eucharist as a source of light that gives faith to a world in darkness. And it's the exact image that Juliana of Liege had seen in her mystical visions and had spoken so often about years earlier when the Pope was an archdeacon having dinner and praying with Juliana of Liege. Based upon his visit with the Pope to see the miracle of Orvieto, St. Thomas Aquinas would compose the prayers of the Mass that we use on Corpus Christi. And Thomas Aquinas, while praying with the Pope before the Eucharistic miracle, would compose several hymns that we know today and use so frequently as Pace Lingua, Tantum Ergo, and Panis Angelicus. Pope Urban IV died after a short 3-year papacy, but his one lasting gift to the Church was the establishment of the Feast of Corpus Christi, held every year, that we will celebrate this coming weekend. And I'd end my story by saying that in 1869, Pope Pius IX would canonize St. Juliana of Liege and give her the name, the Church's Apostle of the Blessed Sacrament. My brothers and sisters, conclude our reflection by a few words from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Part 2 of the Catechism speaks so beautifully on the Eucharist and how the Eucharist is God's love given to us at the Mass and how the Eucharist strengthens us to live our vocations and to share our faith with all the world. From the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we hear, the Eucharist is our participation in the very death and resurrection of the Lord. The Eucharist is a living memorial that makes real before us the one true and perfect sacrifice of the Son to the Father for our salvation. The Eucharist is the very source and summit of the Christian life. The Mass is inseparable from the sacrifice of the cross and the resurrection. It is not symbolic. It makes present before us the same events of Calvary that gives life and salvation to all who believe. There is no surer pledge of our hope of heaven than the Eucharist. all other sacraments, all ministries, and all apostolates in the church, point us to the Eucharist and have fruitfulness because of the Eucharist. My brothers and sisters, knights and dames, this coming weekend and always, let us give thanks for the great gift of the Eucharist. For as Jesus himself declared in the Gospels, whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Amen. Fratam, thank you for this opportunity.
I'd like to thank you, Father Fisher, for your presentation to us today. And let everyone know that it is recorded and will be available. Besides being recorded, it is also available in written form on the Federal Association website, along with last week's talk that was interrupted by the technical problem. Last week's talk was on the Holy Trinity. So now I would like to conclude with the daily prayer of the order. Lord Jesus, thou hast seen fit to enlist me for thy service in the order of St. John of Jerusalem. I humbly entreat thee through the intercession of the Most Holy Virgin of Palermo, of St. John the Baptist, Blessed Gerard, and all the saints, to keep me faithful to the traditions of our order. Be it mine to practice and defend the Catholic, the Apostolic, the Roman faith against sacrilege. Be it mine to practice charity towards my neighbors, especially the poor and sick. Give me the strength I need to carry out this my resolve, forgetful of myself, learning ever from thy holy gospel, a spirit of deep and generous Christian devotion, striving ever to promote God's glory, the world's peace, and all that may benefit the order of St. John of Jerusalem. Amen. Thank you, everyone, and we will be back next Wednesday.